with this morning to the book of 1 Peter as we continue our journey through 1 Peter rather slowly. Today, just three verses, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. You might notice that in this passage, we're going to talk a lot about stones, and particularly the stone. In fact, the themes of this text, the stone theme, is one of the most prominent in the Bible, interwoven from the Old Testament to the New. We just read one in Isaiah 28. And leaders of God's people encounter the stone, according to Scripture, whether Old Testament or New. They often have discarded it. And yet they are confronted with the truth that the rejected stone is God's chosen foundation stone. And how then will they react? So here we have Peter's rendition. We could read about this in Jesus' words, Paul's words, Peter's words, Isaiah's words. It's all over the Bible. But hear now what Peter has to say in this chapter. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." Let us hear this word and ask God to apply it to our hearts. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us, that we might have ears to hear and hearts to understand your word this day. Help us, Lord, to grow in our faith as a result of hearing this word, for it's not my ideas, not my measures that will change the hearts of others. But Lord, all of us will be impacted by your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On August 13th, 1993, the fancy six-story Royal Plaza Hotel in Nakhon Ratchasima, Thailand, came crashing down in less than 10 seconds. 137 people were killed instantly, and over 200 were injured. There were meetings going on in that church, including a meeting from oil companies as well as a teachers' conference. And these conferences ended with great tragedy. Victims still alive in the rubble began to use their cell phones to call for help, and a period of 2 days saw people frantically digging through the mess and the rubble to find living victims. One pregnant teacher was rescued after 2 days of being trapped in the rubble. What happened with that six-story hotel? It was a fancy international hotel. The owner, the architect, and an engineer were all arrested for failing to have a proper architectural review. The studies tell us that in the 10-second collapse, 1.6 seconds it took for each story to come crashing down. The structure and the foundation was unsound. So the Scriptures are asking us today, what is the foundation upon which you are building your life? You see, if it's not the foundation and the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the foundation will come crashing down. This passage gives us basically two responses to this stone. First of all, what we see in the result of those who are trusting on the stone, and then the result of those who are rejecting the stone. But really, all along, Peter is emphasizing throughout this chapter and this letter, the stone. You see, it's not really about us. It's about him. And so when he talks about this stone, he's been talking about already. Last week we looked about the living stones and how we, like the living stone, Jesus, are built up in him to form a spiritual house. And now he continues the theme of stones by quoting from Isaiah 28. And he tells us what happens if you trust that stone that was rejected. Listen to what it says again. Whoever believes in him, that's the end of verse 6, Whoever believes in him or in that stone will not be put to shame. In fact, the Greek is even more emphatic. It says, should surely not be put to shame. And when you first encounter those words, is it true that when we believe in Jesus, we're never going to have any shame? That's not exactly what he's saying here. They will not be put to shame. In other words, it's a recognition, though we may experience shame in this life, though others may shame us for our faith, though we may experience all kinds of trials and tribulations in the end, for Peter has throughout this letter, this epistle so far, been preparing for a people who are suffering and going to go through suffering, and there's been a little bit of a hint here and there of the last day, what it will be like for those who have gone through this suffering. He's reminding them that in the end, in an eternal fashion, we will not have shame if we are trusting on Jesus Christ. There is an eternal benefit that's here. Now, it's an interesting thing, this shame, because when we look at our society around us, everybody is telling us we should not be ashamed of anything that we do or anything that we have experienced in the past. But let me tell you, before a holy God, we will feel shame. So much so that even the scripture where this is quoted from, Isaiah himself, when he was confronted with the holy God, he said, woe is me. And he felt the shame and the humility of being a sinful person of unclean lips. But if we trust on Jesus Christ, our shame will be removed. That is the great promise. One of the great promises of all the gospel is that we will not have that shame. We will be living with God without shame. You know, this hasn't happened since the days that Adam and Eve hid in the garden because of their shame of their sin. Now, for the first time in Christ, we can once again be in the presence of God without shame. Instead, what are we given? Verse 7. The honor is for you who believe. Instead, we are given honor. You know, this is amazing. Those of us who by nature deserve God's wrath because of our sin and who have shame and real guilt because of our sin, in Christ those things are removed, and because we are in Christ, we get the glory that Christ gets because we're in Him. It's not that we get the glory, it's that Christ gets the glory, and together, built up into the spiritual house, we will together be able to see the glory of God. What an amazing thing. Did you know that on Amazon or some other form or a local store or anything, a businessman can get a frame to put up the first dollar that he earned in business? For some, it might be a dollar. For others, it might be a $20 bill. Whatever it is, you can put that frame and put it up in your office as the first money you earned as a businessman, and perhaps even talk about it as the foundation or beginning point of the business. A believer's place of honor is not in that dollar bill. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn, the foundation upon which our whole lives are built. We cannot be successful, not necessarily according to the world standards, but we cannot be successful in our spiritual journey unless it's focused on the living stone, Jesus Christ. So what happens if the stone is rejected? This passage is clear on that as well. First of all, they find themselves in the state of being offended. Verse 8 says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, this isn't the kind of offense that you have on the football team and you go down the field trying to get the score. No, this is being offended at something. First of all, they're being offended that God is saying they're in error. They're sinners. They're not going down the right path. Secondly, they're offended at the truth. At the truth that unless you follow the one stone, Jesus Christ, there is no other name by which men must be saved. And so they are offended. And we should expect, as we minister to others in our culture and society, not just because of where we are as a culture, this is true of every culture and every society, that they're going to be offended by the gospel. In fact, we're offended at first by the gospel. Even when we come to Christ, we're offended that somebody's going to tell us we're sinners and we're going the wrong way, thinking the wrong thoughts, doing the wrong things. What then happens as a result? You know, I'm interested that in some of our college campuses across the nation, there is a desire to have safe zones. You know, zones where you're not offended by speech or by actions or other things. Before God, there is no safe zone. This stone rocks our world. And yes, that's an intended pun. It rocks our world. We go merrily along doing our thing, and suddenly we're tripped up by this stone, confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ that tells us we're headed in the wrong direction. Sometimes we get so caught up in saying the gospel is good news, we forget that the good news is given to people who have bad news. The bad news is that we're sinners in danger of going to hell unless something changes. We're going the wrong direction. And in our culture and society, like every culture and society, many of us never heard someone tell us that before. And it offends us. How dare you tell me I can't live my life that way? How dare you tell me that what I do in private matters to a holy God? How dare you tell me that even what I think can be dangerous and cause us to go to hell? But that's what the rock of offense does. It offends our sensibilities. And we are offended. And if we reject Christ, we also stumble. After all, it says, a stone of stumbling. This stumbling stone, again, this is a theme throughout Scripture, the stumbling stone, not just the stone that was rejected and became the cornerstone, but this idea of a stumbling stone. What is a stumbling stone? It's that stone that's put in your path so that you trip. It causes you to stumble. When we were out in the Grand Canyon, we were hoping that as we went down the path, we didn't hit one of those stones and stumble down over the side. It wasn't really going to happen. It wasn't that dangerous, I don't think. But there's always in the back of your mind when you're going by the Grand Canyon and the big drop-off that, you know, there might be a way to fall down there. How awful. This stumbling stone is due to disobedience. It says they stumble because they disobey the word. You see, it's not just that Jesus came along and all of a sudden they stumbled and they didn't know where they were going. It's that they were already stumbling down this road. We're stumbling down the path of destruction. And it's also not only due to disobedience, it's also due to their destination. Where are they going? Now, this is troubling for many of us because it says, as they were destined to do, as they were appointed or laid to do, set down from all eternity to go to. Does this mean God is saying he's chosen some people to be vessels of wrath for destruction? In a sense, yes. It's a tough, tough thing to think that God has chosen to give his mercy to some and pass by others. But the problem is this, everyone is rushing along the path to destruction. We're all going that way. Unless the stone, which is put in everybody's path, unless the stone not only trips them up, but actually changes their path. While some encounter the stone and are offended, but convicted of their sins and need for that precious stone, others trip on it and rush headlong down that wide road to their destruction and their doom. If they're not stopped by God's mercy, it becomes evident that his plan did not include their salvation by grace alone. The doctrine, what we used to call, of reprobation. This is why the emphasis is not on us and our understanding, but on him. We can't look at somebody and say, well, this is a person that's destined in reprobation to go down to hell, and this other person is... No, we don't know. We don't know God's plan of who he's chosen to save. It's not that he's chosen people to go. They all deserve it. That's where they're all headed unless he intervenes. But the result of rejecting the stone is to continue the stumbling path of destruction. You see, it's either Christ or nothing. Either we trip on the stone of Jesus, and we understand, because the Spirit's working in our heart to know that we're going the wrong direction, he shows us the narrow path and we go the right way, trusting on him alone for salvation, or we keep wandering aimlessly down that destructive path. But the emphasis is always on the stone. Listen to this stone. It's a stone that's laid in Zion, as Isaiah tells us. In chapter 28:16, he says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone." Why is that important? First of all, it's a reminder. It's a stone that was built on God's word, that was first focused on the temple and on all the sacrifices that were necessary, the presence of God that was amongst his people in some expressions so powerfully that when they first built the temple, the priests could not even enter it. The same with the tabernacle. And yet, what was so important about Zion was not just the temple from where this originated, but the cross. Same place where the temple is, right outside the gates of Jerusalem, in that terrible place of Golgotha, the place of the skull, near the Mount of Zion would be the cross. He laid in Zion the stone. That stone is offensive to people. That cross has become a symbol of shame for many because the world looks at it and says, "What in the world kind of Savior do you have who would die as a criminal on a cross?" And yet, it says here, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Chosen and precious by who? Not by us. We wouldn't choose that kind of Savior. We'd want the guy who was out front and conquering his enemies, with all of the charisma of a great leader. This guy, it tells us in Scripture, was not someone to look at. He was not someone that was necessarily the natural leader out conquering with a sword. It wasn't him. He was chosen and precious by whom? By God. I said, verse 4, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. A repeated theme here in verse 6. This stone is chosen and precious, and it's the cornerstone. You see, apart from this stone, the foundation never lasts. It's a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Again, verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You almost get the picture here of what's going on. The builders are out there looking for the right stone to build the foundation of the building. They're looking at stone after stone, and they pick up a stone, and they reject it and throw it away. They pick up another one and reject that one and throw it away. They pick up one, and they don't realize it is the perfect stone. It has the perfect shape, the perfect foundation for which to lay that building. And instead of looking at that stone as the perfect stone, they cast that aside too and reject it. But when they cast it aside, it's put in the path where everybody treads. And as the builders go along, they're tripping on it. The people, the workers are tripping on it. The people that want to visit the building site, they're all tripping on this stone. And it's become the cornerstone, because we realize that those builders trying to build that, the priests and the prophets who are trying to do things in their own ways and not the way of God, the people in the churches, even today, who are trying to build things on their own reputation, their own abilities, their own ideas, they're building those things. And instead, God has rejected their cornerstone. And he says, "This is the one I want. Jesus." It's not about the best preacher in the world. It's not about the best businessman in the world. It's not about the most charitable guy on the universe. It's not some politician in Washington. It's not a sports hero or a celebrity. It's not some kind of idol that we've placed up there. It's Jesus. Apart from this foundation, we stumble and go to destruction. The ancient city of Ghazni in Afghanistan was conquered by King Cyrus II and made part of the Persian Empire. Then subsequently, it was made part of the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great in 329 BC. By the 7th century, it was a major Buddhist center until it was conquered by both the Islamic religion and Arab armies. The city became a dazzling capital of the Islamic Ghaznavid Empire for 200 years. And it was a fabulous place where they built a great fortress with 32 towers. The city was instrumental in taking Islam to India. But after those 200 years or 300 years, by the 13th century, the city and its empire was destroyed by the son of Genghis Khan, never to rise again with such influence. On Tuesday, June 11th, 2019, another one of those towers fell, causing people to wonder if the cultural heritage of Afghanistan could be protected because of the negligence of its artifacts. One of those 32 towers fell, but it's just symbolic of what has happened to the nation. Even though there are now over 200,000 people living in that city of Ghazni, I bet many of you have never heard of it. The foundation that was laid in that place, particularly by the Islamic Empire in the 9th to 11th centuries, we would never know about in history. It's not influential. It's not a place where we would want to go. In fact, it's not a place where even our country recommends us to go because of the danger that's there and the arguments and the fighting that's been going on the entire last 100 years. You see, without a solid foundation, even the fortresses with their towers will fall down. Your IRAs are not safe. Your retirement funds are not safe. Your families that you've poured so much energy into, God can take away in an instant. Your health is not something you can rely on. The only thing that will give you eternal relief from your guilt and your shame is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that stone is there. He's going to trip you up sometimes. Even we believers, he trips us up sometimes when we realize that what we're thinking or doing is not in line with what Christ wants us to think or to do. He's there. God has repeatedly throughout Scripture said, God in Christ, Christ is the chosen precious stone, the living stone, the one that was rejected by others, the headstone. In fact, the word here for cornerstone in verse 7 is actually head corner. Has that word head in it. He is the most important thing in your life. If you're going in a path that does not follow Jesus, it is a path of destruction. What about your life? Where are you going? Where are you going headlong? Where are you stumbling down the path? I have to say we all stumble. We don't know exactly where we're going in this life all the time because God throws us curveballs, doesn't he? Sometimes we struggle because we're given a cancer diagnosis. Sometimes we struggle because our money is lost and somebody's cheated us. Sometimes we struggle because a relationship that we thought was rock solid, we've been betrayed and someone has changed their minds about us. And yet in Christ, the honor is for you. In Christ, the path is one of joy and not of sadness. In Christ, you find the safety of a building built upon a solid foundation that shall never fail. Where are you? Where are you going? If it's not in Christ, you're going headlong down to destruction. Let's pray. Lord, but by your grace, we all are going the wrong way. Lord, our GPSs won't tell us where to go when it comes to heaven. But Lord, your GPS, your Bible, reminds us that there is a name under heaven by which men must be saved, men, women, and children, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will, by your Spirit, move our hearts to not reject the stone, but to trust upon him who is our life, our way, our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.